Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where the Bible is opened and explained, Christians are encouraged, and Christ is lifted up. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, enjoy this message from Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Amen. It's been a great Sunday, hasn't it? Enjoyed all the good music. Thank you, choir. And it takes a lot of moving parts to make Celebration Sunday come together, for those that move chairs out to the orchard, to those who put on the wonderful meal we enjoyed, to the Sunday school teaching, to the decorations. Thank you, Carol. All the way through here, it's just a wonderful team effort. And then choir, musicians. Jason, thank you for all that wonderful work. It just blessed our hearts to be a part of this today. And with your permission, I'd like to preach just a little bit. And even without your permission, I'd like to preach just a little bit. Take your Bibles, a kind of a double whammy here. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24. Brother Sean Walker preached from this text. And so we're going to double down or double up, however you want to look at it, and take a few minutes this morning before we dismiss and enjoy what we can call this, by way of a title here this morning. It's simply Failures Wanted. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Certainly the atmosphere on Sunday morning, at least among the disciples, was not one of confidence. It was one of abject depression, discouragement, and failure. They had all forsaken him and fled. Father, we pray that in the next few moments together, you would encourage us, for all of us sense our weakness. All of us sense our own failure to follow you well. Thank you for your recovery of those that are runaways, your recovery of those that are lost. I don't know the heart condition, everyone here, Lord, but I pray that if there be someone here this morning that doesn't know you, have a relationship with you as their Savior, that today they would find that reality and that joy of knowing you personally. And those of us who do know you, I pray that you'd help us to walk more faithfully. Help us to go from foolish to faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. If I were to ask you this morning to rate yourself as a follower of Jesus, I don't know what you'd say. Be honest, though. Think about it. Be honest about your discipleship. Will you say, I think I'm pretty consistent, dedicated, and committed. You know, I'm kind of an A-, B-plus. Or maybe you feel like this. I feel like my life is a roller coaster. I'm up and down, all over the place. I have seasons of faithfulness interrupted by many bad decisions and departures from God. Give me a C or a C-. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe I can just tell by your face, it's not been a good season for you as a disciple of Christ. And you would say, admittedly, I feel like I am a complete failure. Even though I'd like to be more consistent, I find myself in failure mode most of the time. Sometimes I even wonder if I'm saved or not. If I am a Christian at all, I'm afraid God would give me an F for failure as a disciple of Christ. Well, it's Easter morning. Easter morning 2024, and we know that Christ rose again from the dead. We know that. History is on our side, but that small group that followed Christ that first Easter morning, that first Sunday morning, were not as confident. In fact, Jesus meets two of them on the road to Emmaus, and he tells them exactly what he thinks of their response to the news of resurrection. In fact, the verse behind me says exactly the statement that he says as he meets them on the road, the 7.5-mile road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He puts it right on the table and he says, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? How would you like to be called a fool by the one you love the most? You're slow of heart." It's a sad day when you know that you followed Christ and you've learned from Christ and read his book, and even are near to him as a disciple, and to miss the whole point of his resurrection. They did not know for sure that Christ had risen from the dead. That's sad, but much worse it is, even worse, to follow Christ, learn from Christ, read his book, be near to him, and reject the truth. I hope that's not you this morning. You're rejecting the truth of his resurrection. There is There was those in those days that were trying from the dead the soldier's direction. In fact, Matthew 28:12 says that upon hearing of the resurrection from the dead, the soldiers who were there guarding the tomb at the resurrection and the elders in Jerusalem conspired together. They paid the soldiers to really concoct a story that the disciples had come in the dead of night and stolen the body. Fascinating is such a tale. It's self-incriminating to the soldiers because to sleep as a soldier while on watch was a capital offense. And to say that you were sound asleep and make up such a fabrication is to put your own life in jeopardy. The central point of this morning's message is Christ's tenderness in His recovery of failures. Maybe you feel that way this morning, that you have not followed Christ like you should have. And you may be ranking yourself not as a committed Christian or even a curious Christian. You are a complete disaster, a failure with a capital F. May today you find true hope in Christ as we examine how Christ corralled those runaways and inspired them again by the truth of the resurrection to go and give their lives in total abandonment for the cause of the living Savior. What a difference the resurrection makes when we know that we serve a risen Lord. From failures or foolish to faithful, may God help us to be faithful followers. A story is told of Burt Lancaster before he became a movie star. He was a circus performer, and he was fortunate even to land that job. At his audition, he was asked to perform on the parallel bars, and he leaped up on the bars and began his routine. Because he was a bit nervous, his timing was off. He spun over the bar and landed flat on his face, 10 foot below the bar. He was very humiliated, so he immediately jumped back on the bar, and as he spun around again at the same place, he flipped off and smashed to the ground a second time. His clothing was torn. He was cut and bleeding, fiercely upset. He leaped up again for the third time, and the third fall was worse than the first two. By this time, when he fell on his back, and the agent who was watching him came over, picked him up, and said, "Son, if you won't do that again, you've got the job." By the time we get to Luke chapter 24, his disciples are sorely humiliated. The disciples have all forsaken the Lord and fled. And they have, at least in one case, Peter's case, fallen off the rails. Three times Peter had denied the Lord. Three times. He was as far away from the Lord as possible. They are fearful, they are foolish and failing. And what would the Lord do? Failures. The first thing, 12 apostles slash failures. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is this. These failures had faulty footsteps. Faulty footsteps. Let's read chapter 24, a few verses as the chapter begins. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came, these are ladies, to the sepulcher, bringing their spices which they had prepared, and certain others were with them. It was a band of ladies. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord. The tomb was open, empty. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, two men, these are angels, stood by in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, "Ladies, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here," those famous words, "but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day," don't forget this, ladies, "rise again." They remembered his words. They were, first of all, had faulty footsteps. The ladies whose names are listed for us in verse 10 of chapter 24 are at the right place at the wrong time. In fact, I want to back that up. They're actually at the wrong place at the wrong time, because the angels meet them and ask them, "What are you doing in a cemetery on Resurrection Sunday? Why are you here? And why are you, by the way, carrying spices?" Spices are for those that were in that culture and time dead. After 3 days, the body begins to decay, and the Israelites didn't embalm their bodies. They would just simply layer them in sweet-smelling, fragrant spices. I'll get that out in just a minute. And so the ladies came thinking that perhaps they had a discussion in one of the Gospels. I don't know who's going to open the tomb for us, but we'd like to lay across the body more fragrant spices. And so they come asking the question, where is he? And can we get in? And they are met by an open tomb and two angels who are asking them the question in verse 5. They were afraid, and the angel says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" They are stinging words. Essentially, ladies, you have faulty directions. You're bringing spices for the dead. He's not here. He's risen. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? I recall the words of the demons, the fallen angels, who possessed the demoniac of Gadara, who chose to live in a cemetery, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. They came up to Christ as he approaches the realm of the dead. "Jesus, thou Son of God, Jesus, what have we to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God." In other words, they were asking the Lord of life, "Why are you in a cemetery at all? Why are you bothering us?" It is the specialty of the devil to kill, to steal, to maim, to hurt. So why is the Lord of the living? And the angels are a bit confused as well when they look at these ladies and ask them, "Why are you here? He's not here. As he said, he's risen from the dead. You shouldn't be here with spices. You should be here with, shall we say, tambourines, enjoying the truth of the resurrection." They had forgotten, hadn't they? "You have misstepped. You're in the wrong place. You have faulty footsteps." Yesterday, I was passing out some flyers in a neighborhood not far from here, inviting folks to be a part of our service. It's a large neighborhood. I had never been there before. I parked my truck, and with a smile on my face and a whistle, I went down the road and passed out flyers. And I just went. I think I passed out 50, 60 flyers. I turned around and I forgot where I was parked. It's an old age thing. And my wife says, "No, it isn't. You were lost when I first met you." I do get lost in a parking lot. I can. And I was thinking after a while, trying to find my truck, I may have to call my wife if I have my phone. Call my wife and ask her to find me and help me to find. I did find the truck, by the way. I'm here this morning, praise the Lord. But faulty footsteps. Why are you here? They mentioned this. "You have a bad memory, ladies." We look at verses 6 and 7. "He is risen. Remember how he spake to you when he was yet in Galilee. You haven't remembered well." These words are a direct quote of the Lord in Luke 9:22, who had spoken these words earlier. "Every one of you who are believers here this morning need to remember the Lord had explicitly said, I will suffer, be buried, and then the third day I will rise again." And that's a lesson that the master teacher wanted his disciples to know. Some of you are going through storms or facing storms yet in life. It is the predictions, the prophecies of God that anchor us, secure us. He will not leave us alone. He will not let us just disappear, as it were. He's got us in the palm of his hands. He's got a plan for us, and he will come again. He will cause us to be raptured away as a church, and we will spend eternity with him forever in heaven. We need to be secured by resurrection truths. He had told them, "I will rise again the third day." 1 Corinthians 6:14, "God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his own power." You think you're about done for. 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory over sin, death, the devil, and hell." You and I fail as believers when we forget. And so the angels looked at these ladies gathered on that day and says, you have forgotten the words. And verse 8 says, then they remembered his words. So they have faulty footsteps, bad memory, poor hearing. Poor hearing. This time we turn our attention to the men. We see this as later on in the text, they return from the sepulcher, verse 9, told all these things to the 11 disciples. They're missing Judas, of course, who's denied Christ, and then, of course, betrayed him, and then took his own life later. The 11 disciples that remain are there. There was others with them, and it was Mary Magdalene. Here's the list of the ladies, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, other women that were with him. They told these things to the disciples. They're not a little bit excited. They're excited about this. We met angels, and they told us, the Lord is risen. And you would think, wouldn't you? Speak to the men for a moment. You would think, you would believe your wife, the ladies, who had just come back, but not so. What does the Bible say? They have poor hearing. Their words seem, verse 11, their words seem to them as idle tales. The word in the Greek is nonsense. So the first resurrection morning, when the news came, Christ the Lord is risen, they didn't stand up with a resounding, he's risen indeed. No, what do they say? Ladies, hush up. You are having hallucinations all together at the same time, the same place. They had poor. Men had poor. And interesting is a word that the Lord uses and names them in verse 10. The ladies told these things at the end of the verse unto the apostles. What's an apostle? It is someone who has lived with, heard the sermons, saw the miracles, followed Christ personally. Eyewitnesses. So think about it. The ladies come with the news, he is risen indeed. And the apostles, those who are eyewitnesses of everything Christ has done for 3 years, say that sounds like nonsense to us. So in a garden, a woman was at first deceived. Back in the early chapters of the Bible, Eve was first deceived in a garden. But it is in a garden to a woman. At the last, the good news is first received. Isn't that great that God elevates the stature and status of women there? In those days, they couldn't testify in court. And yet, the best news of the world, first of all, comes to the ladies. Faulty footsteps, bad memory, poor hearing, dim eyesight. Let's add that to the list. Verse 12, Peter, albeit, is a bit curious. He runs to the sepulcher, stooping down. He's, of course, with John. We know that from another gospel account. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He's still confused. He beheld the empty grave clothes, the head dressing in a place folded by itself. The body obviously had come through those, and it was left in a cocoon-like shape. The body had come through that, out the front door. The stone had been removed by the angels. He looks around there and still leaves kind of wondering what the diagnosis is in, but he can't figure it out. He can't put all the details together. Let's see, the ladies have told us he's no longer in the grave. He's risen from the grave. I see the evidence. The tomb is empty. The soldiers are no longer here. And he's got dim, cloudy eyesight. He's wondering, not fully aware of what had happened. His mind is thinking, the Lord of glory, perhaps, maybe something's happened to him. I'm not sure that he's back from the dead. He's risen from the grave. He's got all his hopes and dreams, as Brother Sean mentioned early this morning, on a political kingdom, and he thought he would occupy a throne, be a vice president, so to speak, of the Messiah who would bring in a new dimension of authority for the Jewish people in disoccupy Rome, and all his dreams were still wrapped up in that failed notion. Now one day the Lord will come back and establish his kingdom on a white horse, and he'll make everything right. But this coming was as the Lamb of God to be slain for the sin of the world. Peter didn't see that yet fully. He had dim eyesight. He beheld the empty grave clothes but didn't put two and two together. And then we notice that that eyesight, that problem seeing, also is a part of the narrative when we get to the two who are walking from Jerusalem at the occurrence of the crucifixion and the burial of Christ back home to Emmaus, that is north and west of town, about 7 miles. And they walked together all these things, talking about, verse 14, all the things that had happened. And their eyes, verse 16 says, were holden. In other words, the Lord himself did not allow them to fully recognize him until he had ample opportunity to point out another failure of faith. Verse 17, and he, Jesus, said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have to one another as ye walk and are sad? Your speech as a believer in Christ often defaults to the discouraging, never's going to work out, I don't know what happened, we're so sad, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. And now he's dead. Cleopas, perhaps his wife Mary, we don't know, are returning home. And we have tradition to tell us that perhaps Cleopas is the younger brother of Joseph, who took some custody of Jesus. After Joseph died, Cleopas did, and he's walking home, and they're walking blind. You ever done that? When your speech is full of depressing, as a believer, discouraging talk, sad talk, hopeless talk, you have this kind of attitude of heart that's failing you. So they're walking and they're so sad. They didn't fully recognize him. Why are you so sad? The Lord asked them on Resurrection Sunday. And instead of just blurting out the fact that I am the resurrected Lord, he clouds that, he hides himself, and he begins to do something very, very fascinating to me. Instead of saying, men, cheer up. Look at this face. Hear this voice. You remember, don't you? By the tone of voice, by the look of my eye, by the gait that I walk, you understand I am the one that was dead and am now alive. He doesn't. And we don't know how long or where he intercepted them and how long he walked, but it was a good ways. 7 miles is a good ways. And all along the trail, what does he do? First of all, he opens Scripture. And then he opens their eyes to who he is. I love this. Here they are with sad speech. And you know why we're so sad often? It is because we do not know the book. Spurgeon put it this way. You can take any text and from that text take a road to Christ. Old Testament, New Testament. You know why we're sad often? It's we don't know the Word well. And so the Lord opens the Word to them and says from the Old Testament text, appreciate Brother Sean alluding to this, all the way back to the garden, to the clothing that they wore after they fell into sin, the covering, the atonement, the sacrifices, the priesthood, every feast day, every covenant, it all pointed to Jesus Christ. Even back in Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, thou will not leave the beloved one in the tomb or in the grave. And he begins to take all these scriptures in Psalm 22 and unravel them and say, you see, in every one of these Old Testament texts, and wouldn't you like to be there for that sermon? It's all about Christ. The whole book is about Jesus, and it's not a hopeless book, it's a hope-filled book. And you can take it anywhere and build a road to Christ and know that it's all about there's hope in Christ. You're here this morning and you feel hopeless and sad. You're looking at the circumstances of your life or the fact that life hasn't been as good to you as you'd like it to be, and your plans and hopes and dreams are failing. Look at Christ. He came for the greatest need that man had. That greatest need isn't for a political ruler, it's for covering from sin. And he came and said, it's all pointing to me. What great verses were quoted from Isaiah 53 this morning. What great verses. Their eyes were holden, their talk was sad. So they have faulty footsteps, bad memory, poor hearing. Sounds like they're getting older, right? All these things I'm checking off. Dim eyesight, sad speech. And then he says, you've got foolish thinking, foolish thoughts, improper interpretation of the Bible. The scriptures all point to the Savior. Of course, they were looking for answers in other regards. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've been to churches where all they do is preach about health, wealth, and prosperity. We want a God of riches, a God of happiness and health, my kingdom. We fail to see the whole Bible points to Christ, the Lamb, who was slain for the sin of the world. Jesus says, see, there is my blood. There is my crucifixion. There is my atonement. See, even in the Old Testament, which is all they had at the time, it's all about me. Freedom from the slavery of sin. That was accomplished. He says to these two walking by the road, speaking sorrowful thoughts, that was accomplished just this past week. And you ought to be extremely excited, because the best words in any language that could ever be spoken were spoken from the cross. It is finished. Redemption's price is paid. And to seal the truth of that, he came out of the grave. And the open tomb ought to remind all of us there's no God like that God. There's no God like he. So we've seen the depth to which they failed. Just quickly, let me share just one other thing. The failures are restored. The failures are restored. I love this, and we can see this together. We need to be encouraged by the redeployment of these runaways. Did you know that the Lord is in the recovery business? Did you know that? You ought to know that. God loves sinners, and he loves to save sinners. He's not willing that any should perish. He's got 12 disciples, right? 11 are left. What do you do with 11 men who are dim-sighted, lost in their footsteps, God-denying, dull of hearing, slow-hearted, sad-talking failures? What do you do with that if you're the Lord? You want to tie them all to a post and put a whooping on them, right? Or just walk away. Say, I'll start over with new people. These guys, after 3 years, aren't getting it. Well, he had every right to, but in his loving kindness, Jesus came. Maybe you feel this morning you've been a failure. Jesus ought to be done with you, through with you, but he specializes in recommissioning the runaways. First, he returns to them. That amazes me that Christ would even come back to them at all. And here he is, walking slowly. It's a slow walk, I'm sure, from this place where they were so disappointed with all their intentions and all their dreams. Here they were slow walking from the place of Calvary and the tomb and Jesus there and all the hopes that they had, the slow walk. And Jesus comes and walks along beside them. And I think it's amazing that he chose to come to those that were so sad, discouraged, and failing. And he slowly, by the scriptural input, begins to restore their hope in Christ. What are you hoping in? Who are you hoping in? What are you anticipating? What are you expecting? The Lord said, it's all about me. If you're here without Christ this morning, there's no hope for you. But with Christ, wow, what a world of joy. Jesus is in my presence is life. In my right hand, fullness of joy. My presence, the Lord says in Psalm 16, in verses 10 and 11, that it is about the life that comes from knowing Christ. And He comes beside them, and He walks with them, He spends time with them. He doesn't immediately reveal who He is to them, but little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, He opens the book, and that's all they're talking about as they're walking. And they're asking Him, are you a stranger? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? They've killed the Christ. There's no hope for us. And line upon line, He restores their hope, and He spends time with them. He walks with them. He stays with them, verse 29. He eats with them, verse 30. And then He reassures them in verses 36 through 48. Then I want you to know, not only does He just come to them, and instead of beating them up, He loves on them again. Says, hey, it's not all lost. There is hope. As we understand, the plan of God involves suffering. Christ had to do that in order to pay the price for sin. He didn't just wash His hands from these folks. He spent time with them personally. He could have just performed the sacrifice, the resurrection, and immediately gone to heaven. But He says, I want to go and recommission these failures. I want to spend time with these runaways. Maybe that's you this morning. Oh, you knew and you know He is the resurrected Lord, but you're not acting like it. You're hopeless. Maybe beyond that, you're full of sin and you're pulling away from Him. Don't you know that God still loves you? Don't you know His calling for you is eternal? Don't you know that He still wants you back in the fold? Don't you know He still wants to use you? And so secondly, we see not only does He spend time with them, Christ does more than that. He opens their understanding by means of clear biblical exposition. Begins with a question, of course, how do we see Christ in the Word? The Bible says, verse 44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you. All these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So He settles them that this is all going to be okay because it's biblical. It's by the sovereign hand of God. Yes, even the suffering, the beating, the false trials, the crucifixion, the burial, all according to God's divine plan. He which began a good work in you, dear friend, will perform it to the day of Christ. So He opens their understanding. And then He gives them again a shot in the arm because He reestablishes their life calling. He doesn't forget that His calling to them includes the joyful calling to be those who share the truth of the resurrection. Verse 47 is a blessing to me. I love this because here God gathers again these runaways, these failures, these, as He calls them, fools. He brings them back to Himself. He says, this is my calling for, back up to verse 46, thus it is written, it behooved Christ to suffer to rise again the third day from the dead. And here's why. You say, why did Christ rise from the dead? Was it to prove He's God? Yes. Was it to fulfill Scripture? Yes. But it was to help us to understand the gospel is centralized in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is that we put our trust and faith in, that we believe that this God died for my sins, that I'm a sinner, that Christ died for my sins. He rose again the third day to prove that He is God, and He wants me to do something with His truth. Not only to be saved by it, to be regenerated by it. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you believe that message to be the gospel, but I will ask you, how are you doing with this great calling? And you know what happened is these discouraged runaways, these dim-sighted, whatever, the list was long. Something changed. Something changed when they understand the truth of the resurrection. He says, here's what I want you to do with this. I want you to take this truth of who I am and what accomplishment was transacted at the cross. Take this truth and go preach repentance and remission of sins in my name, where? Among all the nations. Beginning at your home. Then he restates finally a promise for them. Verse 49, he restates this truth. It's at least seven times the Father has made a promise to the disciples. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, they had forgotten that too. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, would rise again through the clouds, Acts chapter 1, disappear. But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I've given you a calling. Take the message of a living Savior to the world. Oh, wow. That's quite a challenge. And in so doing, I'm not going to just have you meander through these countries or meander through these neighborhoods on your own. I'm going to endue you with the power from on high, the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of my Father. The Holy Spirit's coming, and He's going to abide in you as a believer. He's going to rest upon you. He's going to energize you with this truth that God is the living God, and that through His message, centralized in the gospel, through that message, lives can be transformed, regenerated, redeemed. So put a spring in your step on Easter morning and understand that's what God has called you to do. That's your calling. And I'm not going to have you do that by yourself, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit to empower you. From failures to faithful. What is that? What is the Bible? What is the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke? Well, verse 52, they worshiped Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, different spirit than when they left. And they were continually, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. If you're in the habit of just coming to church on Easter and that's it for you, chances are the gospel has never penetrated your soul. There ought to be a loving response to the one who gave His life for us, His robes for mine. He took your life full of guilt and sin, and He took the pain and the sin that you had in your life, and on the cross, He took upon Him the guilt of the world and died in your place in order that you might live His life, be redeemed and imputed upon you His righteousness. And when I realized that as a sinner, I came to the cross with no hope of redeeming myself, no goodness of my own would suffice to get in a perfect place called heaven, because all of us are sinners. But when I realized that there on the cross hung one who is dying in my place for my sin, and all I needed to do is in faith reach out to Him and pray, Lord, I know there's no goodness in me, there's no merit of my own, but thank You, Lord, that You offer me Your life, Your righteousness, and that I hope. When I received Christ as my Savior, folks, it changed my life inside and out. I've got a message now to tell the world. I've got a joy in my heart, a spring in my step that comes from knowing God personally. Do you know God personally? Is He your God, or is it just a story that you appreciate and ascribe to, but you don't really know Him?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you.